Let's turn on our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15.
We began this study last time to simply, what is the gospel? What is that message that you and I are to share? And so it's spelled out clearly for us and very simply for us in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm glad God isn't the author of confusion. I'm glad He doesn't make it so complicated that we can debate what the gospel entails, but I'm glad that He made it very easy for us. Not only that it then becomes easy to be saved, but also then our marching orders are very clear, and we don't have to wonder what message we're to deliver. We'll start in verse 1 and read down just a few verses today. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now down to verse number 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so there we have what God says the gospel involves or includes: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, last week we looked at the death, saw where it was found in the Old Testament, according to the Scriptures. Again, that's an important part of the gospel, that we stay with the gospel, what the Word of God says, or stay with the Scriptures, excuse me, instead of just making things up as we go. And there's a lot of them that do that. I used to have a book. I finally threw it away, and the only reason I held on to it was because I was afraid if I told people what it included in it, they wouldn't believe me. And so I kept it just for verification. Well, I got tired of lugging the thing around. But it was by Pat Robertson, 700 Club, TBN, past presidential hopeful. But the title of the book is what got my attention. It's Bible, or Answers to Bible Questions, or something along that lines. And so I bought the book. Now, I was at a used book sale, so it didn't cost me a whole lot, and I'm glad, because I think I paid a quarter for it, and of course, it was wasted quarter. Would have rather put it in a gumball machine, and I don't like gum. Never have my whole life. And anyway, would have been a quarter better spent. But I began to read through some of the answers to Bible questions. You know what was interesting about this book is that it did not have Bible in it anywhere. He just gave everyone his opinion on these questions, and there wasn't anything from the Word of God. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people handle the gospel. And so God made it very clear, according to the Scriptures. It's not a surprise, not anything new. He told us what it was from the beginning of His Word. And so let's move on now to the resurrection of Christ. And this is the high point of what the gospel is all about. This is death defeated. This is all of man's fears removed from us. There isn't a greater fear that man has than death. Because in man's eyes, at least lost man's, it is an end. That's what the evolutionist teaches, and that's why if they feel that life isn't worth living, they just do something foolish and they die, because they think, well, that's an easy answer, and they don't realize that judgment is on the other side and that heaven or hell is waiting for them, determined on the choices they make here. And generally, if someone makes that choice, heaven isn't going to be their home. Now, it's a study for another time, but just because one takes their own life does not condemn them to hell. If a person was saved, guess what? They're still saved. But that doesn't give us the liberty to take our life. Our life is in God's hand, and He has a time frame for us, and He has a purpose for us until He stops our heart and our breath and calls us home. But the resurrection is the crown point of the gospel, of the message that you and I have. It's what makes the gospel good news. Now, first of all, let's look at where this is found in Scripture, because it tells us there in verse number 4 that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, one we're not going to turn to, but Jesus used it himself of the third day resurrection, is the life and the story of Jonah, or I should say the history of Jonah. I don't like to use the word story in reference to biblical history because the word story in our day and age implies fiction. And it certainly is not fiction. It's history. And history makes it very clear that if we use that word to describe the Bible events, that we know that they are in fact true. And so Jesus said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the well of the belly, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Old Testament scripture, prophecy symbolically of his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. But turn over, if you would, to Psalm 16. Now keep your place here in 1 Corinthians. We, good chance we'll come back. We'll come back close to it if we don't. But the book of Psalms, the 16th Psalm. Now from time to time we all do it. We say Psalm chapter, but they're not chapters. This is the Hebrews songbook. And so they're psalms or songs. Song number 16, verse number 8 is where we'll start. We'll read a couple of verses. Here the Bible tells us, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now that's a good verse, isn't it? I think that's one that we all could write down and post it somewhere where we see it every day. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse number 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so that's speaking, verse number 10 specifically, speaking of the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we read that, we may not get resurrection out of it. When he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But to make it very clear that this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and then resurrection, turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to turn back to the book of Psalms at this point, so you don't have to keep your place there, but Acts chapter 2. And the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and went out speaking in tongues and foreign language that the people in the city could understand, which then drew them to what was going on, Peter then began to preach. And in his sermon, he mentions the death, burial, and resurrection. Especially the resurrection was the centerpiece of the sermons we find in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse number 25. Now, we've got to cover a little bit of territory here, verse 25 down through verse 36. So a lot of verses, so here we go. Verse number 25, for David speaketh concerning him. Now, he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So these verses are quoting from what we just read in Psalm 16. And he goes on to explain why God was leading him. Now remember, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's being led of the Spirit. It's Spirit-filled preaching here. He goes on to explain it. Verse number 28, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy and with thy countenance. Now that's a verse from Psalm that we didn't read, we stopped short of that one. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and a sepulcher is with us unto this day. And so essentially what Peter's saying, look, that Psalm that David wrote talks about resurrection. But David hasn't been resurrected. We know where he's buried, and we know he's still in that tomb. And so he goes on in verse 30 saying, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now, of course, that idea behind the word corruption is decomposing, which every corpse does. And so Jesus didn't. All right, so verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, now when he says we all, he's talking about all the disciples that are there on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so, as God is leading Peter in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, he refers to that passage in the book of Psalms, says right here it's written, a prophecy of the Messiah being dead, buried, and raised then from the dead. And so we see it in the Old Testament. Now, why is this important? And that's where we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why is the resurrection an important message? Now, there's a lot of points that I am not going to cover. We're only going to stay here and look at a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. We're going to see that. And a lot of verses make reference to this and the importance of it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 14. Let's start there. Here the Bible says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, what does vain mean? Worthless, of no value. And so, kind of like that lottery ticket that you might be tempted to buy. It's worthless. It's vain. It's just tossing away a dollar. But if we put our faith in a risen Christ and he's not risen, then that faith is worthless. How many of us had faith in the Tigers that they'd be competitive this year? Isn't that faith in the Tigers vain? It certainly is. I heard today that they're even worse than they were last year at this point in the season. Two more losses, two fewer wins than they had at this point last year. And so much for competitiveness. But anyway, that's why the resurrection is important. Without it, there is no Christianity. Our faith is vain. Look in verses 17 and 18. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Notice this, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And so two things are mentioned here. In verse number 17, it says we're yet in our sins. I don't know about you, but I had a heavy burden of sin before I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. No one had to convince me of that. It was very obvious. I'm glad I don't have to carry that around. I'm glad it was all nailed to the cross. I'm glad that I have forgiveness from God for the sins I committed. But if Christ isn't raised, guess what? I still have those sins. And when I stand before a holy and a righteous God with those sins, what is he going to tell me? Depart from me, for I never knew you. But I don't have to be concerned about that because Christ is risen from the dead. But that's why the resurrection is important. Without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. But he also says in verse number 18, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, this is what the evolutionist teaches, the humanist teaches, that this life is all there is nothing beyond the grave. That when we close our eyes in death, we cease to exist. There is no consciousness. We just simply turn back into dust and that's that. It's the end. If Christ is not raised. But we know there is a heaven. We know there is a great reunion. And we know that we can look forward to being reunited with those loved ones that have gone on before. We know that we can look forward to seeing our Savior seated on the throne of all the universe and everything that exists, on all of creation, because Christ is risen from the dead. You see, without His resurrection, there is no life after death. Look down in verse number 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, the Christian should be the happiest person on life, or in the world. The Christian should be the happiest person in the world. We should have the most joy than anyone else. Now, I've known Christians that don't have any idea what joy is about. They go around moping and complaining and crying about this and that and the other thing that's going on in their lives. And the fact is, that is the opposite of what God's will for us is. God gave us life and He gave us joy, and that to the fullest. And so, if Christ is raised, we can have that joy. Because if everything always goes wrong in our life, as long as we can remember from when we were just a little kid, if we never got that toy we wanted for Christmas or for our birthday ever, if we never got the good candy, if we always got stuck with yucky stuff, if we had to eat grits for breakfast every morning, yuck, okra for dinner, man. And we played on a sports team and we always came in last. Then we wanted to get a job. We couldn't get hired except flipping hamburgers. And that was our career. And we never had money. And we lived in a poorhouse. And we always had to wear hand-me-downs. And we could go on and on and on, play our violin and have a sob story. How long would that last? You know, the funny thing in Bucyrus is we had a number of people in their 90s. Mid and late 90s. And they were still coming to church because we had an elevator. They could get in. They couldn't do steps. But they still were able to be in church. So lifespans are getting a little bit longer nowadays. But still, if we didn't have anybody hit 100. Anybody know how old the oldest person in the world is right now? Now, I heard this is dated by 3 weeks. I'm assuming they're still alive. 130, not 130 anymore. Okay, I was thinking it was 116. It's a lady in France. She's a nun. And she attributes, foolishly, her longevity to a glass of wine every day. Now, that's the Catholics. In fact, a guy showed me a little four-minute clip of a comedian, and he asked if there were any Catholics in the house, and he said, no, put your hand down. You probably got a drink in it. In other words, you don't want to spill. But Anyway, I probably shouldn't say stuff like that, but I grew up in the shadow of a Catholic church, and I remember their festival, their fundraising festival. And we'd play basketball there all the time on their outdoor basketball court. And before they're getting ready to have it, they'd have the booze in a semi-truck trailer, a booze pull in. And we'd just put the basketball down. We'd help lug in the booze, case after case after case, keg after keg after keg. And they would drink it Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. They'd drink it all. Just amazing how much they drunk. And, you know, being a kid, I always wanted to be a priest. Did I ever tell you that? When I was a kid, I always wanted to be a priest. You know why? We never went to the Catholic Church, and the Catholics wouldn't play with us because we were considered Protestants, even though we really didn't go to church. But you know why I wanted to be a priest? Because they had the, what they call the place where the priests live next to the church, the rectory or something like that. But when I would go by on trash day, you know what I saw on the curb? The empty cases of whiskey and vodka and all the booze. And I thought, man, they got the life. Show up for church on Sunday morning and drink the rest of the week. They were a bunch of lushes. But anyway, that's way off the point. How long is it going to last? Oh, yeah, the nun, oldest person in the world. She was, this is either 116 or 117. I heard it on WJR, like I said, it was about 3 weeks ago. And the previous oldest person had gone on into eternity, and she was the oldest one on record that they had. And I don't think it was the wine that helped her grow that, or live that long. But, you know, 100 years is a long time from our perspective. What about when we get into eternity and we're enjoying, if we're saved, enjoying the joys of heaven? What I'm trying to say, we should be the most joyful people in the entire world because heaven is our home. And it doesn't matter what this world deals us. It doesn't matter what God puts us through. We've got a home in heaven. Remember, this world is not my home. We're just a passing through. We're strangers and we're pilgrims traveling to where God has our home. And so we should always be looking forward to that, and we can. But if Christ is not raised from the dead and there is no afterlife, guess who we are? Of all men, most miserable. Because we are living for something that doesn't exist. Kind of like wishing the Lions would win. They're predicting 6 wins this year. How many of you think they'll actually win 6? I don't think so. I think they'd be lucky to win 3. They've got to win a few so that they don't get that number 1 overall pick, because that's just the way the Lions work it. They look like they're going to get it until the end of the season. They win a couple games accidentally. But anyway, the resurrection's important. All right, look down to verse number 55, towards the end of 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at the resurrection, why it's important, an important piece of the gospel message. There is no life after death. We're still in our sins. Our faith is vain. All of the resurrection isn't a historical fact, but it is. And so we know we don't have to be concerned about any of these things. In verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's important, because it gives us the victory. Victory over the grave and the fear of death, and victory over sin and its oppression and its shackles. It's all through the resurrection of Christ. And so the resurrection is an integral part of the gospel message. Like he said at the beginning of this chapter, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, all according to the scriptures. And that's the message that we must deliver. Now, there's a little bit more to it in all practical purposes as we deliver it. And we're going to look at that. I see I've only got a few minutes left, so I'm not even going to get started in the next point. But we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. And I think most people today would agree that that's the gospel message. But when it comes to applying it, they get way off base from what the scriptures say, even in so-called independent, fundamental Baptist churches, where they're trying to win people to Christ, and they aren't, because they're not preaching it the way God would have it preached. And he gave us a clue in there, but somehow they miss what it says. And you'll have to come back next time to know what I'm talking about. You may already know what I'm talking about, because I already touched on a little bit a few weeks ago. But we're going to look at it a little more in depth, Lord willing, next time. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We thank you for giving us the historical account of that which is true, the fact that Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament to be supernaturally conceived of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, all according to the scriptures of the Old Testament. Thank you that we have them, that we can count on these things to be true. And Father, even though this life may not go the way we planned, but Father, we know we can look forward to that day you call us home and all the joys we'll have at our disposal throughout all eternity. So Father, help us to be the most joyful people in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the family, because we know we have a home in heaven because of a resurrected Christ. Now as we go, may your blessings go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.